last day of summer, as I mentioned before. I'm really strict about the seasons. My daughter-in-law, if she was sitting there, she would shake her head because when everybody else talks about fall coming in after Labor Day and summer coming in May, I say, no, right, Danae? There she is. And as a matter of fact, I grappled this morning even with wearing this fall color outfit here. I thought, I should wear the brightest thing I have because it's truly the last day of summer. But tomorrow will be the first day of autumn, fall. And we call it the equinox. And cosmologically, astronomically speaking, it's that moment when the sun's rays shine most directly right over the equator, directly on the equator. And basically from this moment on until March 21st, those focused rays of the sun are going to continue southward. And so what does that mean for us in the northern hemisphere here? Well, of course, tomorrow, the sun will spend almost the same amount of time above and below the horizon. We're going to have that 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of nighttime. And that's why Jesus said, hey, there's 12 hours in the day. Well, it's light. While I'm here, I'm the light of the world. I'm going to do the work of my Father. And so he alluded to that a bit. But for us, from now on, the days will become shorter, and the darkness is going to increase, of course. And the amount of darkness is going to outlast the amount of daylight until, of course, the first day of spring arrives, March 21st. That's the vernal equinox. And then we'll start gathering daylight again. But just as the season of summer will end today, and the new season of autumn will begin tomorrow, so too here in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as we read about the last recorded miracle of Jesus, it's going to usher in the new season of Jesus' life here on earth. And again, you might call it the fall season of Jesus. For after this final miracle of Jesus is administered to Lazarus, as we led up to that point last week, we got to that point where, of course, Martha and Mary both say, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And they're right, of course. But Jesus says, listen, he sleeps. I'm going to wake him up. And I'm not late, but you're going to find out today that Jesus was right on time because he had a greater purpose in letting Lazarus die. He's going, of course, to reveal himself in a mighty way. But again, as Jesus administers this final miracle to Lazarus, after this, he's going to begin his week-long journey to the cross. That's where we're going to be in John chapter 12. And you might say that the sins of all mankind are going to fall upon Jesus. They're going to fall upon Jesus. And it's going to be a dark day as the Son of Man, the Son of God, is going to be brutally beaten and tortured, and ultimately he's going to die on that cross for the sins of all mankind. And darkness, the darkness of winter, is going to cover the earth for 3 hours. But of course, the good news is that just when things appear the most dead, of course, spring arrives. And life bursts forth from what appeared to be lifeless. So we're going to go through the whole, I guess you might say, a whole year and see Jesus' life as seasons. The spring of his life, the summer, the fall, as we're entering into that, and the winter. And then spring returns, of course. And in that way, we're going to parallel Jesus' life and look into our own lives, our own spiritual lives, and ask ourselves, what spiritual season of life are we in? Do we find ourselves in right now? And I think the good news, as we just shared, is that just like Jesus really had a short winter, you might say, he had those 3 days, so too, winter passes and gives way to spring. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling like it's the winter of your life, that you're having just dark days, well, take hope. As Herb said, you're in the right place because the Spirit of the Lord is here and God's people are here. And we're meant to, boy, encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. So we're going to do that this morning. So go with me maybe through this journey of Jesus' life. And again, we're going to look at it as seasons of Jesus' life. And by the way, the death and resurrection of Lazarus really is giving us just an appetizer for what's going to happen with Jesus in these next 8 chapters. As again, he's going to march towards his death, the reason he came. He's going to fulfill his purpose here on earth. And again, the days will grow dark. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, again, there's going to come a time, the night is coming, when you will no longer work the works. There's going to come a dark day. And the disciples' darkest days are still ahead. as we lead into his crucifixion. That's going to be a very dark day for the disciples. But we're going to pick it up with verse 28 here in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And again, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He believes in me will never die. And this is a stunning statement. This is that fifth I am statement of Jesus. We saw the other four previously. We had Jesus saying he was the bread of life. Jesus saying that he was the light of the I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And now he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And as I mentioned last week, the resurrection of Jesus was the cornerstone, the heart, the focus of the teaching of the apostles in the early church. No sermon was preached without the resurrection being included. Each chapter of the book of Acts speaks of the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. And again, Christianity stands solely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It stands or falls on that. And as Paul said, if only in this life we live, we have hope, then we are of most men and women to be pitied. But no, that's not true. Jesus has risen from the dead, and so we have great hope of the resurrection. Just to give you a little idea of this, the first sermon that was preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 38, he says this, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But here's the part, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And that's precisely the point we come to in the Gospel of John chapter 11, where Jesus declares, I'm not going to be held down. I'm the resurrection and life. Believe in me, you'll never die. And that's why you can see why Jesus and the early Christians would often use that term, he sleeps. Jesus says, he sleeps, and I'm going to go wake him up. Instead of saying he died, it would be inconsistent to say that someone who has eternal life died. Oh, he has eternal life, but he died yesterday. You see, it doesn't fit together. If you have eternal life, you can't die. Yes, physically, of course, your body will give way. But again, there'll never be that separation of your spirit from God. It's going to go right into eternity. You'll never have that moment of saying, oh, God, where you've left me. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Remember Jesus' strong statement just a few chapters ago. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So yes, this physical body, our tent, as Paul calls it, will perish. But again, the death Jesus speaks of is this immortality of the soul that will either spend eternity with Jesus in heaven in this glorified body and never experience separation from God, or a person will experience eternal separation from God in hell, which the Bible calls the second death. But we will never experience the second death. We'll never have that. That's why the saying is true. Born once, die twice. If you're only born physically, you never are born spiritually, you'll die a physical death and a spiritual death. But born twice, die once. You're born again. You're born physically from your mother, of course, but then you're born of the Spirit. You're only going to die once. You'll have that physical death, but you'll never die spiritually. And that's great news. So with that, let's resume in verse 27. And we're going to read all the way till the end. I'll comment on a couple things in the middle, but this is going to lead us again into the study of Jesus, the seasons of Jesus' life. So here we go, verse 27. This is, of course, following Jesus saying this statement, the I am the resurrection and the life. Martha says to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She answered the question. Jesus said, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. He gave her that moment of opportunity to confess her faith in him. And that's so important, to admit that we're sinners, to believe that Jesus Christ can save us, and then to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, the ABCs of salvation. We can't keep the secret. We can't keep the fact that we've asked Christ into our life a secret and be that undercover Christian. We've got to confess it and not be ashamed. We can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God, it's the power of God into salvation for all who believe. So we've got to do that. And that's what she did. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are who you said you are. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And again, as you can recall, Jesus was beyond the Jordan when he received the news that Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick. Now, again, you would have thought that Jesus would run. It would show Jesus sprinting, you know, to get to his friend. But the Bible says he stayed there two more days. And now this seems, again, on the surface, is kind of a heartless thing to do. But again, Jesus had purpose in his delay. Jesus is always right on time. And I think he delayed to do three things. One, to release the faith of those who were probably uncertain about him. Maybe they weren't sure about Jesus. Well, man, this got their attention. Also, to increase the faith of those who were already following him. Boy, they probably, when he did that, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, "Oh, I knew it. I knew it all the time. I knew Jesus was who he said he was. That's Jesus. That's my Savior." And then finally, I think it was also to declare one more time openly to the rest of those who were there just to try to trap Jesus and shame him that he was the one whom he said he was. He was the one that the Old Testament spoke of. And the others had foretold, the Messiah, the prophet greater than Moses, the Lion of Judah. And so this is why Jesus waited until there was no question about it. No question about the physical deadness of Lazarus, I should say, because there was a belief amongst the Jews that the spirit would kind of hover over the body for 2 days. And so Jesus waits 4 days to make sure that there's no question about his death. He's as dead can get. And in that way, again, Jesus arrives right on time. He's right on time. So verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Now, again, there's different ideas about this. Was Jesus crying for Lazarus? I don't think so. Jesus knew he was going to raise him up, so he wouldn't cry fake tears. Jesus wouldn't do that. When we attend a funeral, we don't cry for the person who died. We cry for ourselves because we're going to miss him. And we look around and we cry. When I was at my dad's funeral, I cried thinking, wow, my dad, I'm not going to be able to toss a baseball with him anymore. And so I cried because I missed those things I would do with him. But when I looked over at my kids and my mom, man, I really cried because I hurt for them. That brought really great sadness to me as I saw their sorrow, and it just brought up more sorrow in myself. But I think Jesus cried for the living, not the dead. Again, I think he cried for the sadness and the sorrow and the tragedy of death itself as he looked and thought how awful that is, the awfulness of it all, the terrible result of Adam's sin. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And Jesus had that perspective. He was there in the beginning. And I think he's weeping, seeing, oh, death, how awful it is. So he weeps. And again, the Jews said, "Look, oh, how he loved him." Verse 36. Then verse 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" Well, of course he could have. He could have done that. But again, the skeptics, the shamers, they want to see Jesus. They want to down talk him. They want to see his demise. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And again, the express purpose that John says, these things are written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By believing, you would have life in his name. And this is what happened. "Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's been said that Jesus, had he not called Lazarus by name, the entire graveyard would have come forth. Everybody, because Jesus has that kind of power to raise the dead. So he had to say, Lazarus, it's your turn, come forth. And he who died, of course, physically, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Boy, Jesus let them touch him. Say, it's the real thing. This is not a mirage, an apparition. This is not a hoax. This is the real thing. Lazarus has come alive again. He's resurrected. And Jesus did that. And remember Jesus' words from John chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. And again, this is one of those greatest works that he showed him. And they marveled. And this is in chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father whom he sent. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So we have passed from death to life already. And again, that's the thing. We are already on our road to eternity. Our old self is dead. Sin has no power or penalty upon us any longer. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And that's an amazing thought. We're already passed from death, spiritual death, to life. And we're just on the way. We're passing through like pilgrims. That's the whole idea. We're on a journey. And just like Ed and Anita, you know, they're here with us today, the Lemerts, and their life's continuing. They're on a journey now to Arizona. And they're part of their walk, their journey in life, passed through Julian. And I'm so glad you did. I'm so glad you had that time here. And you blessed so many people. And now all we can do is say, God bless them as they travel now to Arizona, a new home, a new church family. And we're so glad to be able to, you know, to wish them the best and pray for them. And we're going to do that at the end of the service. But again, we're passing through. So this is exactly what happened at Bethany that day, of course. Man, Lazarus heard the voice of the Son of God, and he rose. Now, Lazarus would die again later, of course. And people say, well, where was Lazarus for 4 days? What was going on? Well, I'm guessing he was with those Old Testament saints in that place called Hades, where paradise for them, when Abraham's bosom. And he was probably talking with, you know, Moses and Elijah. And then all of a sudden, whew, you know, I mean, wow. He was there talking with the saints of old. But Jesus had a plan. And it was to get the attention, again, of those who had not believed or who needed just maybe a boost of faith. But it was to glorify Jesus and to increase the faith of those who watched. Verse 45, here we go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen all the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them, even after this, some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them, tattletaled, that Jesus did these things. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And again, because of the pride and self-preservation of the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus. They liked what they had, and they couldn't see it any other way. Sad, tragic, tragic thing to do. I was talking to a guy, this is not in my notes, but I was talking to a man as I was waiting for Rich Crockett to come out. He was in there, only one person could go see Melanie. And so I walked outside, of course, and I was going to put the finishing touch on my sermon, of course. I have a little window of time, got to put the icing on. And I'm there, and there's a man, of course, sitting where Doug's sitting, just across from me, waiting. I'm thinking, all right, Lord, sermon? Man, sermon, man. Of course, the door opens. Walk over to the man. We start to talk. And of course, he's 60 years old, and he almost died of insulin shock, diabetes. And but yet he's here waiting for an Uber ride. And so we enter into a conversation, and of course, the door opens, and I say, you know, this time you didn't die, but what happens if you did die? You know, what's going to happen? And he tells me some things, right? I said, listen, you know, right now I was just reading about Jesus being the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will never die. Have you ever thought about that? And for the next, his ride was supposed to be there in 8 minutes. It took an hour. And we had a solid hour to talk and share the gospel. And so even though he was frustrated, I was thinking, Lord, you're going to be right. This guy's going to be right on time. There's no doubt about it. So, man, we had a talk, and we got to that point, and I said, man, you don't have to leave without doubt. You don't have to leave doubting if you're going to go to heaven or not. And man, he was resisting still. So this guy's name is Jeff. And again, I think he's like almost knocking on heaven's door, as the song goes. So we'll pray for him too, that Jeff the Spirit of God would mull and just prick his soul and not let him sleep without considering what we talked about. But how can you go wrong with saying Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That's a sermon you could preach for the rest of your life. But anyway, one of them, verse 49, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that as expedient. It is better for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Again, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Then from this day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the countryside near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples. And so here we have this new season of Jesus' life beginning. The summer of his life has come to an end. The summer where he could preach to the masses and do these miracles in front of everybody, it's coming to an end. And the fall has come. So no longer from this moment on will he perform miracles openly or speak to crowds, big crowds anymore. Now he'll turn his attention inward and upward. Yes, he'll gather his tight group together of disciples. He'll speak to them personally. He'll share these great truths that, of course, John would share with us and Luke would share and Matthew. But he'll also pray fervently to the Father in heaven as he realizes that his journey, that journey that lies before him, is coming. And from John chapter 12 to John chapter 19, it's the fall of Jesus' life. And so if we're to break down Jesus' life into seasons, here's what we might have. And again, I have this in the bulletin. There's a little note section there. If you want to jot some things down, feel free to do that. But if we were to break Jesus' life down into seasons, you might say the spring of his life was John chapter 1 through 4. And this is that blossoming, that unveiling of Jesus Christ to humanity. This is the incarnation and the season of beginnings, of new life, the breaking of the silence, 400 years between the book of Malachi and the New Testament, where there was that period, and they were waiting for the day spring to come. And so Jesus comes, but yet he doesn't start revealing himself fully till he's 30 years old. And I'll tell you what, I got married when I was 30. And I was getting a little concerned when I was 29, you know, 28. Man, I'm going to live out the single life. And Lord, that's okay. But I had no idea, man, that the best part of my life was just about to rise as I meet my wife and I'm married at 30. And all of a sudden, boy, there's that renewal and great things begin to happen that never have happened as a single man. And so this is the season, again, of new beginnings. The scriptures that best exemplify the season of Jesus' life, again, you're going to find them in John chapters 1 to 4. But the highlights of that season of spring, maybe some of the best fruit or the blossoms, you might say, were his baptism by John. As John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his cousin baptizes him. And the gathering of the disciples, we spent a lot of time with that. As Andrew says, hey, I've met the Messiah. Come and see. And he gathers them, and this both happened near Bethany. Again, that's the neat thing, is both the baptism and the gathering of the disciples, like I mentioned last week, happened at the same place where Lazarus is being raised, in Bethany. Also, you have the first miracle at a wedding, and I'm so glad it was at a wedding and not a funeral. Jesus loved people. He liked celebrations. He still does. So that's why people invite him to their weddings all the time, right? And have you seen the billboard that says, "Thanks for inviting me to the wedding. Now, would you invite me to the marriage?" Because really, the wedding is the exciting, easy part. It's bringing Jesus into our marriages, right? Lemertz, you could testify to that. That's how you keep a marriage strong and thriving, is through having Jesus right in the center of it. Other things, of course, the cleansing of the temple. When we see Jesus in that righteous indignation, turning over some tables. And the midnight meeting with Nicodemus, the broad daylight meeting with the Samaritan woman. These are the spring of Jesus' life. And then we get to this next season of Jesus' life, which I would say is probably John chapter 5 to 11. We're just ending it, of course. And this is that season of open revelation to the masses. You see healings. Let's take a drink of water once in a while. We see healings and feedings of people and open debates with the Pharisees. We spent so much time on that, where Jesus, man, he's not hiding anything at all. He's right out there in the streets. And the portion of John's, again, Gospel 5 through 11, the highlights include his reception by the Galileans. It says the Galileans received him in chapter 5. And then right into the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, him equating himself to the Father. I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The feeding of the 5,000, which again, I say this so many times, probably the 15,000, because those men probably had their wives and they had their kids. And it was a mass, it was a big deal. Of course, then Jesus walks in the water. He makes this declaration, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's the good shepherd, the door. And he does so many wonderful things. He shows mercy to the woman caught in adultery when the Pharisees want to stone her. He heals the man born blind. And again, it culminates with the healing of Lazarus, this wonderful moment. And so Jesus does these things for everyone to see. It's not just a special group. It's not just a little Bible study. It's for everybody in Jerusalem and wherever he is on the streets. You know, that impressed me when I was at Cal State Long Beach. Jews for Jesus would come to the middle square, and man, they would preach the gospel. And I thought, these guys are just putting it out there for the whole campus to hear. And it really impressed me. I was really drawn to that, the boldness they had in Jesus Christ. And they really affected that campus for Christ. They were a light on the campus. When others were doing things, not even close to what they're doing now, but that were dark and evil, boy, Jews for Jesus would stand up and say, "Hey, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Come to him." And so that's what Jesus was doing for these six chapters. Now, again, there's a transition. We're going to start it next week. The fall season where Jesus prepares for the fall, the sins of mankind to fall upon him. And this is the season, of course, as we talked about, in a actual sense of decreasing light, daylight, and increasing darkness. And that's true with Jesus' life. No longer will he walk openly, as we just read. No longer will he perform miracles or speak to crowds anymore. He'll turn inward and upwards, as I just mentioned. And he's going to get personal with his disciples. And he's going to get real intense with his Father as he gets to that culmination where he says, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. If there's any way besides the crucifixion, Lord, to pay for the sins of the world, show me it now." But he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." That was the peak of the fall of Jesus' life. And of course, that gives way to the harsh winters. Now, we don't experience those harsh winters here. I talked to Matthew, and he talks to me about those New England winters and things like that. My mom's from Chicago. My dad's from Buffalo. They had winters. Those were heavy days. So I know we can relate to it somewhat, but man, the darkness and the coldness of winter comes upon Jesus. And there's this horrible crucifixion. Jesus hangs on the cross. And it says that actual darkness covered the land for 3 hours. That's what Luke writes. Darkness covered the land. But then having accomplished what he came for, Jesus utters those marvelous words that seem like a cry of defeat, but actually it's victory. But he says, "It is finished. It is finished." And now we can look back. We can look back and say, well, that was a cry of victory. It was a great cry of victory because Jesus fulfills the law. He pays for the penalty of sins for all mankind. He brings it upon himself. And all the prophecies concerning him from Genesis to Malachi, they're accomplished. It is accomplished. It is finished. He did it. Jesus paid it all. But the disciples didn't have that perspective like we have, right? For the disciples, it was the darkest day also. It was their winter. They see their master, the hope of Israel, crucified before their very eyes. And then he's laid in the grave, and they're thinking, wait a second, this is not how it was supposed to end. This is not what was supposed to happen. And I equate this in a very shallow way to my son. Again, wrestling. I always bring up wrestling. But my son was wrestling for, you know, many years, and I thought, what a great finish we'll have. We'll go to my old high school. I shared this before. Fountain Valley High School. 4,000 students. We're going to bring our team of 8 wrestlers to a tournament where there's 100 teams. And Nick's going to have it's going to be a great finish. It's going to be the end to a perfect career. He's going to stand on the podium, my son at my high school. Didn't happen that way. We take the team. Nick, our sound man was just a freshman, I think. Right, Nick? And the tournament's so big that these guys don't wrestle their first match. Well, Nick didn't wrestle his first match until like 11 o'clock at night. It was crazy. But my son finally gets a match. And I remember those fatal words that I said to him. I said, son, you're in the best shape of your life, man. You're going to do great. And so he gets out there, gets aggressive, you know, pushes the guy out of bounds, and he's looking really good. But then this fluke thing happens. They clash, and Nick gets elevated, which never happens hardly at all, and the guy has his arm trapped, which is now, that became an illegal move the year after Nick wrestled because so many injuries were happening. Traps his arm, brings him down. Nick can't even stop himself, pops his shoulder out. End of match, end of season for my son. And I remember saying, Lord, wait a second. That's not how it was supposed to end. That wasn't it. And the disciples must have been thinking the same thing. This is not the ending. This is not what's supposed to happen. And so their hopes vanish. And sorrow and fear fills their lives. And the disciples kind of go into hiding, you might say. But the funny thing is, Jesus goes right to work. A whole other sermon, but it seems like he goes right to work and he sets those that were in captivity free, goes to those places where the Old Testament believers were held, brings them up. But the disciples, they were set. They were in the deepest sorrow of their lives. But the good news is that this season of darkness, this winter, only lasted a short time. And he rises from the dead, of course. The glorious resurrection that we call Easter occurs 3 days later. And because of this resurrection, of course, we have the hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. Now, I thought this was funny. Interesting that Matthew records something that tells us that there were some impatient people who couldn't wait for this return of spring. They couldn't wait for this resurrection of Jesus. Because here's what happened. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They couldn't wait for spring to come. They were ready already, and they fired up. And again, resurrection, that word means to stand up. And they stood up out of those graves, and they walked amongst the town. Well, that must have got their attention. That must have been kind of freaky. But that's what happened. This spring returns. Now, spring returns in a whole new way, and it's an everlasting spring in Jesus' life. Just when things appear, again, the most dead, spring arrives, and this life bursts forth. And Jesus had told them, he said, you know what? No one takes my life from me. We just read this, John chapter 10. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And that's what he did. He showed his supreme power. A true death on the cross, but now he lives to make intercession for us, the Bible says. He's our advocate. He's not left us as orphans, but he has sent the Holy Spirit as that seal of redemption. And by the way, when Jesus cried out, again, my Father, why have you forsaken me? That's that very moment when the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus. That was the darkest hour, you might say. And as the sins were laid there and he bore all the sins of the world, there was that feeling that he had never had, that feeling of, well, wait a second, Father, where are you? Where, you know, and as those, the evil of all the sins of the past and the future were laid upon him, there was that moment where there was darkness and Jesus had that feeling of separation from his Father. But Jesus did it. That lasted for a moment, and he said, it is finished, and he accomplished everything he came for. And in his resurrection, we received life, life eternal, and so much more. And again, we had a whole Good Friday service talking about, well, what did the death and resurrection of Jesus accomplish? And boy, we had to go through so many things, and we couldn't even begin to talk about it. But you know, the fact that we're justified, we're declared righteous, not guilty, that we were set free, emancipated from sin, and the power and penalty of sin, that we were saved, there was salvation, we're rescued from death. There was a unification. We were joined in peace with God through Jesus. There's a sanctification that goes on, and that is this moving towards the righteousness that we already are said, the Lord says we have, but yet daily we're moving towards that. And if you use the word, the acronym Jesus, you have that, justification, emancipation, salvation, unification, and sanctification. But that's not the end of it, because Jesus did it. He did everything on the cross. And so in Jesus, we had that demonstration put on display of his love for us by dying on the cross where we were his enemies. Then we have now this identification. We have a close similarity to our Savior now as we walk with him. Then there's that declaration. It's evident to all. There's no question about it. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. And then there's the it. Jesus did it. There's this illumination that we have. Our eyes are now opened. It's openly revealed to us all the truths of God's word. We can see them now. And then the T, Jesus did it. We have a transformation. We have a radical change in our lives because of Jesus. He did it. He did it. And that's just the beginning, of course. And so Jesus resurrects. Now the chapter ends with this preview of things to come. And verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near. That tells you, we're on the last week of Jesus' life. The Passover of the Jews was near, maybe 2 weeks. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover. So they're traveling to get to Jerusalem, as every Jew had to do, to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? You think he'll not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it, that they might seize him. And that's how the chapter ends. And again, it could be 2 weeks. We don't know how long Jesus tarried. But people are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. They would arrive early sometimes. But yet we're right upon it. Because in verse 12, we're going to be led right to, again, Palm Sunday. I mean, we're heading. He's going to come from Bethany. And he's going to ride down that path into Jerusalem. And we're going to hear those words, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that's coming. Now, we have to point it back to ourselves now. We have to ask, okay, that's Jesus' life in seasons. You know, what about us? Where are we right now? If you were to think about our own lives and you think about spring, I'm guessing you might think about that excitement of being born again, that moment when we came to Jesus Christ. And in our Wednesday night class, Ken's teaching the class on foundations of the faith, the first thing he talked about was salvation. And so the question we asked was, hey, where and when? Where and when did it happen? And how? And we said, this is my mistake, I said 30 seconds or less. Well, that's a lot to ask for. But people were able to tell us, hey, May 1980, you know, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I went forward and prayed a prayer of salvation. I asked Jesus into my life. That was my moment. And everybody shared that moment. And that was an exciting time. It was all new. Everything was new. The zeal of serving the Lord. New eyes to see things. A new heart to love others who I used to hate. Forgiving people who hurt me. A new power to resist sin. Learning more and more about Jesus every day. That's the spring of our lives, you might say. All of us could talk about that. And then there's the summer of our lives, where we're maturing in Christ. We're becoming conformed into his image. And we're all of a sudden now we're deeply rooted, as the writer of Colossians says. We're deeply rooted in Christ. And we're feeding on him through prayer, through through scripture, through fellowship like this. I couldn't wait to get to a Sunday church and then go to two Bible studies just to be with God's people. And man, the more I learn, the more I love Jesus. And we were doing good works in his name, knowing the power of God, identifying myself with Jesus. Hey, even wearing a shirt with a fish on it, maybe, you know, in the back, putting a bumper sticker on the car. That was the summer as we're maturing and we're not ashamed of being called a Christian. But with that maturity comes the fall season of our lives. And this is what we're sharing in the men's Bible study on Tuesday morning as we're in the book of James. And now all of a sudden, we're encountering trials and temptations and tribulations that would have crippled us in the spring season. It would have wilted us like a hot sun on a flower that just got planted. But now we're in the fall season, and God, in a sense, proves us. He gives us opportunities to call upon him. Perhaps we begin to grow a bit weary in doing good in the name of Jesus. And we get dry, maybe, in our relationship with God. And all of a sudden, we can't hear him speaking as clearly as we used to. And we even wonder sometimes, are you listening, Lord? Are you there? Do you see what's going on with me? And Jesus seems to be showing up too late. He seems to be showing up late. Just like Martha and Mary said, Lord, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. This thing that I'm going through, it wouldn't happen. Where are you? Where are you, God? And the spiritual battles that we once used to have victory with, now they're beating us. And they're wearing us out. We're getting tired. And we get to that winter point sometimes. We get to that point where we feel hopeless and helpless. And we're in despair. And we're suffering so many defeats that we can't even get up anymore. We're getting beat. And again, we ask those questions. Lord, where are you, God? And we cry out like Herb said. We say, Lord, in my time of trouble, I'm going to try to make myself, get myself to your people. I need you, Lord. I need to cry out to you. I need to hide in your tabernacle. I need you. Where are you? I'm lonely. I'm confused. I'm depressed. I'm in darkness. And I'll tell you, I listened to a radio program as we were driving back from the hospital yesterday, Rich and I. And it was a radio show. And the guests were people who had tried to kill themselves many times, but they came to Christ. And boy, they shared some dark things about even when they were a Christian. They said they got to such dark places, they considered suicide and even planned for it. But yet, God spared them of that. And you know, it's a tough one because God loves everyone. And we know people who have committed suicide that God loved. But yet there was that moment when it was so dark that they could not see the light and they took their own lives. And it's a terrible thing. It's not the way out. It's never the solution. And as Colin and I were talking the other day, Colin said, you know that sign that says suicide prevention, don't give up? He says, that's the problem, is that we need to give up to Jesus. When we try to hold on with our own resources, we'll never make it. And when our resources run out and there's nowhere else to go, suicide is the way out. It's when we actually say, Lord, I'm giving up my life to you. I'm actually giving up. Lord, please help me. I got nowhere else to go. That's when Jesus saves us. That's where he wants us to be. But winters can get so dark sometimes that people do that. And I'm so glad that that's not the unpardonable sin. There's many people, even in the Old Testament, that were ready to end their lives. It was so dark. And those people are mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 12. So as bad and dark as it is, hey, God's going to welcome that saint into the kingdom. The only unpardonable sin the Bible speaks of is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you reject Jesus Christ over and over and over again, you say, I know all that stuff. I don't want it. Well, that is. You've rejected the Savior. But man, suicide is not that. It's not that one. So take heart if you know somebody who's done that. And they called upon the name of the Lord, they were saved, then that salvation goes with them. It doesn't fall. So, again, the question that we leave ourselves with is, where are we? Where are we? And the good news is the everlasting spring is coming upon us. That moment when it seems the darkest, The Bible says that as we call upon the Lord, he'll renew our strength. We wait upon him. We'll rise up with wings like eagles. We can walk and not grow weary. We can run and not grow faint. Praise the Lord. We look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says, now listen, you haven't resisted the bloodshed yet, that same scripture says. You're going to make it. You can do this. In the strength of Jesus Christ, you can carry on. We don't know what's coming in our society. It could get, you think it's bad now. The Bible says it's going to get worse before it gets better. Now, there is going to come a day, it's going to come a glorious day, where, of course, we're going to meet the Lord, whether it's here, there, or in the air, as they say. But there's a day coming when we're going to have a resurrection. We're going to have a glorified body. And how is it going to be? What's it going to be like? And again, Paul always has the right words. He says, someone says, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Oh, foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. I asked Rich, I said, Rich, what's going on in there? I called him last night. I was outside. He said, man, there's six doctors in there. She's hooked up to everything you can imagine. There's wires coming out of her. I don't know. Let me tell you what. That machine's not going to go with Melanie when she does die. She's going to have a whole new start, a whole new beginning. And that other body, that seed, man, that's going to be done away with. And then there's going to be this glorified, resurrected body. It's going to look nothing like the seed. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. It's like when I bring a pumpkin seed, I say, wow, that's a nice little white seed. But what comes from it is a giant orange pumpkin. That's what it's going to be like. We're going to have some kind of body that is going to be so beyond this body, it's going to be mind-boggling. We're going to say, wow, that's me? Man, this is great. You know, that's what it's going to be like. And we're going to be in a place that's going to be glorious. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And I want to end with a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And that's true. We were made for another world. We're just passing through right here. But again, there's going to be a great place we're going to go to. John says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. He says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of the Lord is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's why there's no need for the sun, because Jesus, the Lamb, is going to be right there with us, shining, the Bible says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Wow, what a glorious day that's going to be. Yeah. But for us now, here we are, and we're waiting for that moment still. And I want to encourage you now as we end, if you're in that fall and winter of your life, then call out to the Lord. Don't isolate yourself. Don't put your Bible on the shelf. Don't avoid God's people. Be with God's people. Open your Bible, read it, put on songs of praise in your house, and let God's light fill the darkness of those places. That's the way to deal with the fall and the winter of our lives. That's what Jesus would have us to do. So let's pray with that. Let's pray. Well, dear God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us, Lord, you've given us the seasons of life. You gave us the spring, Lord, as we were born again. And we burst forth from what was dead, Lord. You made life. And then, God, you've given us good things to do, our neighbors to love, and our family members who can be loveless sometimes, God. You call us to love them, Lord, and to share your message of salvation to all, Lord, who would hear. And, Jesus, we know that sometimes you walk us, Lord, through the valley of the shadow of death. But you tell us to not fear. Fear no evil, because you're with us, Jesus. You're our good shepherd. You're lighting our path, God, in the darkness. And Lord, in our trials and tribulations, and Lord, I'm praying for myself and for others who are here right now, Lord, We want to call out to you, Jesus. We want to even, Lord, we want to consider it all joy when we fall into those trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of our faith produces perseverance or patience, God. And patience, when it has had its perfect way, Lord, produces maturity. So, Lord, we know you're doing something in us right now. It hurts right now. It seems dark, Lord, but please help me to hold on in faith to you, Jesus, knowing that you're a good shepherd. And, Lord, I'm praying especially now for those who might be in the winter of their lives. God, they're holding on by a thread, Lord. God, they're over the cliff. They're holding the branch, but it's starting to give way. Jesus, please, right now, reach your arms out and grab them, Lord. Hold them in your arms, Lord. Let them know that there is hope, that you are the hope. You're the living hope that we have, Jesus. And let the darkness be done away with, and that your light would shine in this darkness, Lord, and the spring in their lives would be renewed. You would bring them back, Lord. They would rededicate and rejuvenate and have the joy of their salvation that they once had. So, Lord, we're trusting you with that. And finally, Lord, as we always pray, if there's anybody here who's never even experienced one season of life with you, Jesus, who's never had a spring, then I pray that they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, Jesus, as you gave your life for me, Lord, I want to give my life to you now. Lord, I've heard what you did on the cross, and Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. Lord, my sins went with you there. But now, Lord, you've taken away my sins. You've taken the penalty and the power of sin away, and I want to be your son or your daughter. So, Lord, please forgive me and give me eternal life. And, Lord, now I look forward to the day when I'll be with you forever, and it'll be an everlasting springtime. I'll never, ever, ever, Lord, be apart from you in any way. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you. And, Lord, I want to just thank you now as we go out from here. God, help us to be that light again, that light of the world, that salt of the earth that you called us to be until you come back for us, Lord, whether it's our last breath on earth, Lord, or you catch us in the air in that glorious rapture, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, we look forward to it. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.